grace and continue to gain that knowledge and wisdom, and that your Holy Spirit would be present with us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 24 this week, we'll title it, Christians, Be Ready for False Accusations. You know, if you can remember back to the prior chapter, Acts 23, there was a mob of so-called religious people. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that wanted Paul dead. In fact, they even wanted him dead so bad that a band of 40 men gathered together and said, made a vow and said, we will not eat or drink anything until Paul has been killed. Okay, so think about this. These were your so-called respected people of the community, your local pastors on the corner that just could not stand Paul. You know, and ironically, a Roman captain ended up coming to Paul's rescue, and he sent, you know, by sending a large military escort to protect Paul from these people and to move him to a different location. Miles away, where this matter could be handled judiciously rather than him being torn apart by this religious mob of hypocrites and liars and deceivers. Okay, so that's where we'll pick up today. Paul is brought to the safe place. His accusers have followed him a few days later, and they're going to meet up and talk to this other Roman official. But before we begin, I want to read this verse from Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, because everything we see in this chapter applies to Christians today and ultimately to Christians during the time of the Great Tribulation and leading up thereto, with false accusations, imprisonment, and things like that. So this is what Jesus says, okay? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you, what? Falsely, for my name's sake. Now, you don't want to fall in the category of some Christians where they just say, well, since I'm a Christian, I get a pass. Every time I'm accused of something, it's not my fault, you know. It's your fault if it's your fault. Does that make sense? All right. So what I'm trying to say is try to live a blameless life, so much so that the only time you're ever accused is when somebody's accusing you falsely because they don't like what you believe, okay? Now, if you're going to the bar and you're getting drunk and you're getting into fights and you say, well, I'm a Christian, they're persecuting me. No, you've deceived yourself, okay? You're being persecuted because you're being an idiot, all right? Don't be an idiot. Be blameless like the Apostle Paul. And then if people persecute you, you should be able to rejoice, okay? The reason I say that is because I've seen Christians that have deceived themselves so much that they're always the victim no matter what. And they'll act, like I said, act out of behavior and then think it's because they're a Christian, all right? And we don't want to be like that. We want to be like a Daniel, a Joseph, those kinds of guys that were righteous, lived righteous lives, but were persecuted by evildoers because they could not stand their righteousness. All right. Let's start out. First verse, Acts chapter 24. And after 5 days, remember, after 5 days that Paul was rescued from this mob of people. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullius, okay, who informed the governor against Paul. So they hired this hotshot here as their lawyer, this Tertullius, okay? Tertullius. He was supposedly probably one of the best, lawyers of the day, best prosecutors. And, you know, so they got all the top dogs. They wanted Paul dead. Think about this. And why did they want Paul dead? Because he had the gospel. He was telling the truth. And Satan worked through these people. He worked through their pride. He worked through their stubbornness because they were, ultimately, you think about it, when people persecute you for righteousness' sake, what are they doing? Why are they doing that? Because deep down inside, they know they're wrong and they know you're right and they don't want to hear it. They're like little kids going like this. If I cover my ears, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. No, I can't hear it. It's not true. So they figure if they kill you for stop you from speaking, you know, we see it on social media today, banned, silence, all those types of things. They want to ban our speech because they don't want to feel the shame of their sin. Does that make sense? They want to feel like they are righteous and just. And you know what? There's this huge deception going on, and Satan's doing it on purpose, where in order to keep somebody outside of repentance, you have to make them feel like they are righteous. Because if you feel like you're righteous, what need have you to repent? I'm a good person. I do everything that's right. You know, after all, the LGBTQ is nothing but love and righteousness. And anybody who accuses us, they are the bigots and the haters. They're the true sinners. Do you see how Satan has deceived these people? He's making them feel righteous so that they will not feel the shame of their sin and come to the cross of Jesus to repent of it. All right. And anyways, after 5 days, okay, we read that. So now they're after 5 days, after the great rescue by the other Roman captain, they're coming up there to say, hey, this guy's a evildoer, this Paul guy, verse 2. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him. Now, who is the great accuser? Himself? Satan. It's one of his names in the book of Revelation. How did the saints overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 12. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by their testimony, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto the nation by thy providence. So what is this Tertullus guy using here with this, using on this Roman governor to try to get him to side with him? It's a word that starts with an F. And yep, flattery, okay? Flattery. So he's telling this guy, your worthy deeds done unto this nation by thy providence, by your dominion that you have so greatly exercised. This lawyer is buttering up the judge, basically, telling him how great he is. And you know what? We know this is flattery because historically, This Felix guy that is running this Roman court now at this time, he was a wicked man, okay? He was a wicked, wicked man who had harmed his own citizens in many cases. And so this is just an outright lies and flattery to try to get the advantage. And what is the lesson? We do not want to use flattery, okay? The truth, you should always tell the truth, whether it pleases people or not. You don't go and start saying, oh, you're so wonderful because you want to get something from them. Verse 3, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, okay? No, they didn't. They hated this guy, okay? They hated this guy because he was a ruthless dictator. But he's pouring it on. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. You know, I could go on and on telling you how great you are because you're so deserving. And I won't continue on with that. I pray thee thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency. A few words. Okay, now he's adding all these special titles to this guy, and he's like basically saying, I just beg you to listen to us in this matter. For we have found this man, he's referring to Paul, a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition. Okay? A mover of sedition. He's a Christian nationalist. All right? Among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. All right, so during this time, ancient Judea was filled with all kinds of false messiahs, false saviors of the nation that tried to gather up arms, physical weapons, and free themselves from the Romans. And so that's so this accuser, this lawyer, knows that this is a very sensitive point to the Romans. The Romans had zero tolerance for these rebels. And basically what these guys were is they were terrorists. They were real terrorists, these leaders of sedition. They would sneak attack people and do all these kinds of things. But obviously we know Paul was not that, you know, he was not one of these guys. He was not one of these false messiahs, okay? And this should be something that we take very serious, because we remember not long ago, January 6th happened, okay? We know a lot of that stuff was fomented and fueled by our enemies to try to paint a bad picture of Christians, okay? Because what does the CNN always show and all the mainstream news media outlets? They show people praying outside the Capitol on January 6th, walking around with Christian flags, okay? Or crosses. And then all of a sudden, what the next footage they show are people bursting into the, did I say White House? I meant the Capitol. No, I think I said Capitol, right? Bursting into the Capitol. They're purposely trying to set the stage that Christians, Christian nationalists is what they're going to call us, because we love our country, we believe in one nation under God, and we believe that Christianity should be the basis of our culture. And so they're working overtime to paint us as terrorists, as rioters, as insurgents, and all these types of things. The same, now notice that's what they accuse the Apostle Paul of being. Bringing about seditions, going against the government, trying to harm people. And we need to be ready for that. It's a false accusation. Verse 6, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Okay? Now, this was also a false fabricated charge based on the rumor of Acts chapter 21, verse 26 through 29, that Paul brought Gentiles into the temple and he desecrated it and things like that. It was a lie. Okay, so we see this lawyer now, this great orator, is telling lies about the Apostle Paul. There's no facts, there's no evidence here. He's just accusing him of profaning the temple. And verse 7, he says this, but the chief captain, Lysias, okay, this was the guy that ended up sending the armed escort to save Paul so that they didn't murder him. Now this guy brings this up, this other Roman official, and he says, but this chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Look at the lie. The great violence was brought about by these guys, these accusers. That Roman Lysias was just trying to save Paul because he knew a mob wanted him dead, and he didn't know who the heck Paul was, but this guy was decent enough to know that whatever is going on here, this Paul guy deserves a righteous place of judgment where he could, you know, where they could get all the facts. Okay, he believed that he should have justice served. I'm looking for the right word, and it's escaping my mind. But anyways. Verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. All right. All right. Moving on. Verse 9, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. But you know what? Notice here, they all said these things were so. But was there any evidence presented? There was not even a false witness. These guys just said, yep, that's what we heard. Yep, that's what he did. Think about that. That's what goes on today in our society with the so-called pandemic plague that went through our country. All these people just believe the lies that are being fed them, and they will not look at the facts. It's all unjust. It's all wicked. Okay. It's just, you know, all on distorted rumors, false evidence, you know, false evidence, if there is evidence. Verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. Now, Paul's going to give his defense here. Okay. The hotshot lawyer of the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees made his accusations. Now Paul's going to answer. He's going to respond. For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Now notice Paul. He was so sure. I mean, he didn't need a lawyer to defend him. He was bold enough to know. He was also a very smart guy, right? We know Paul was very, very learned. He knew all these crooked lawyers and all these. He knew these guys inside and out, and he was able to defend himself. He didn't need to hire a lawyer. And so notice the difference here between Paul, though. Is he flattering the judge now? Is he coming back and saying, oh, most noble Felix, you're so great? No, he just says, hey, you've been a judge a long time. That's true, right? The guy was a judge a long time. And he says, you know, basically he's telling him he's been a judge a long time to the nation. So, and then he talks about, you know, how he will cheerfully answer for himself. So he's just stating a fact rather than giving flattery. And I think he's basically leading up to the fact that he's trying to admonish this judge to be honest and to be right, you know, to make a right decision based off of the evidence that will be presented here. Verse 11, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. He says, what they're accusing me of happened only 12 days ago. I was in Jerusalem at the temple only 12 days ago. So surely if I had committed these things, there would be witnesses here today giving you specific facts about what had happened, but there was nobody. It wasn't like it happened 3 years ago and you're like, okay, well, we don't remember who was there and all these types of things. This was fresh, okay? This had just happened and there were no eyewitnesses, just rumors. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither. Now think about this, guys. Where is the temple today in our nation? Just kind of came up to my mind. It shouldn't be this way, but it kind of is right now. The temple of ancient Israel was where their seat of government was as well. Think about that. It's the Capitol building today. That's where the temple is of the governing authorities, okay? The true temple we know is the church or the many-member body of Christ. But back in these days, the temple was not only the religious center of Israel, it was the political center as well, okay? That's where all of the leaders met and, you know, and had their proceedings and they had judgments there and things like that. So it wasn't just a church building, okay? I don't want you guys to get the idea. The temple back here was much more than just a church building, okay? And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man. I wasn't in there causing a ruckus. Neither raising up the people. I wasn't trying to gather an army together against Rome and saying, let's go and free ourselves from the Romans. Neither in the synagogues. Now, those would be more of your churches there, synagogues. Nor in the city. He says, you won't find any witnesses that said I did any of these things. All right. Again, what is Paul being accused of? Being a Christian nationalist. That's the exact charge. He is a Christian nationalist. He wants to fight against Rome and free himself from their, clutch, so to speak. Now think about this. Now, would Paul have been found inside the Capitol building on January 6th? Now, I say this because my human nature, when I saw the January 6th thing happen, I was thinking to myself, oh, man, you know, that's not such a bad thing. It's good to send them a message, man. Send them a message that, they, you know, they're not going to take away our freedoms. But it was the wrong thing, okay? I'm glad I wasn't there or tempted to go in with this group of people who were well-intentioned, no doubt. They're frustrated. But the people that were probably opened the gates and led the charge were paid, I have no doubt would have been paid insurrectionists or people that were trying to incite a riot, okay? It's not something that is, you know, people talk about, oh, you're a conspiracy. There's conspiracy stuff happening all the time. People conspire and plan to do wicked things. Heck, watch a sports game, okay? A football game, a hockey game, or whatever. All those teams use deception and strategy. So if you think there are people that want a certain thing, they're going to conspire to figure out a way to overcome their opposition. We're not living in this world where there's no such thing as a conspiracy. Are you kidding me? So everybody is an angel and a saint on the earth, and nobody would ever plan to do something unlawfully or to deceive or to trick somebody into doing something? I mean, look at what our government is flying, rainbow flags on our embassies around the world, promoting abominations, and you're going to tell me that these people would never conspire with other law enforcement agencies like the CIA or the FBI? You've got to be out of your mind. In fact, I dare say you are an idiot if you think that there's no such thing as a conspiracy. Now, are there false conspiracies and exaggerations? Yes. And many times those are put out by the conspirators themselves to make any notion of a conspiracy looks silly and stupid and ridiculous, okay? But anyways, this whole thing of Paul, the Apostle Paul, this is a conspiracy of the government to have this guy murdered. Let me say that again. The government of Paul's nation was conspiring against him, saying false things on purpose because they wanted him dead, because they didn't like the message of the gospel. They did not like the name of Jesus Christ being spread throughout their country. It's no different today. It's no different today. Today, if you're a Christian, many of the charges, again, they're going to set you up to be a terrorist, a Christian nationalist, which I find no problem with, as long as you're not trying to use weapons to go and do things you're not supposed to do. They're going to accuse you of being a racist, a bigot, a hater. All these things are false accusations, like Jesus said. And remember, when these things happen, Jesus said, blessed are you when they persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Think about that. You're blessed if they do that. If they don't do that to you, then you're probably a friend of the world. Satan is probably patting you on the back saying, good job, good old buddy. Good job, good old buddy. Just keep doing what you're doing. You're doing a great job. Okay? All right. See, because a lot of people get this false notion that, now you don't want to be a real troublemaker. I don't want people to get the idea that you're just supposed to go out there and just cause trouble every chance you get. But a lot of people get this idea as if you are respect, they think that if you get the respect of the community, that you are righteous, you're a good person, okay? Now let me ask you this. Did Paul have the respect of his community, of the elders, of the chief priests? No, he did not, okay? Now that's not always the case. Being a you're not always, if you're a respectable Christian, it's not to say that if people appreciate you and like you that there's something wrong and you need to be paranoid and think you've got to cause some sort of trouble, okay? Because, I mean, even the Pharaoh back in Joseph's time loved Joseph because he was a righteous man, even though Pharaoh was a pagan, right? So it's not a one-size-fits-all type of a thing. But if you're living your life and nobody has ever called you a hater, a bigot, or a racist because of your beliefs, then you might want to step back and question, hey, am I making a stand for what's right? Or am I trying to just please the world? So Paul continues on. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. They can't prove a thing, is what Paul says. But this I confess unto thee. All right, he says, okay, they can't prove a thing, but I will make a confession. That after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Oh my gosh. That's a little blow to the New Testament, so-called New Testament only Christians. The Apostle Paul is in the New Testament years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and he says he believes all things that are written in the law and the prophets. Okay? So evidently that was the Bible of Paul's time. It was still the Old Testament. But anyways, he says the only thing I'm guilty of is what they consider to be heresy because I believe in the word of God. And they call that heresy. What did the scribes and Pharisees go by? Jesus said, by your traditions, you make the word of God vain. And with, you know, you try to destroy the word of God, or you're destroying the word of God by your vain traditions. They went by men's writings and traditions and extra religious ceremonies and things like that. They didn't go by the word of God. Verse 15, and I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now think about that. Remember, that's how Paul actually prevented himself, escaped certain death at one point. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were going to rip him apart. They were banded together against Paul because they didn't like the name of Jesus. But then Paul, using wisdom, realized that half of the people there were Pharisees, and the Pharisees believed in life after death, or they believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees didn't. Basically, the Pharisees were your conservatives, and the conservative party, and your Sadducees were the liberal party. And Paul found a way to get the conservatives to be on his side invoking the word resurrection. Okay, and then when the Pharisees heard that, this man, they forgot about the name of Jesus, and now they're just focused on, yeah, we believe there's a resurrection. We believe there's resurrection. So there's nothing too wrong with what this guy's saying. He's talking about Jesus and all, but who cares about that? But there is a resurrection. And the Sadducees are like, no, there's no resurrection. So they're the Pharisees. Paul divided and conquered the Pharisees and the Sadducees that day by talking about the resurrection. So Paul is still talking about the resurrection here. He says, the only reason I'm called into question here is because I believe that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, of the just and the unjust. Is that true? Absolutely, because if you believe in a resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead is part of that belief. Okay? So it was a true statement. But what's also interesting here is that the evil people are going to be resurrected as well. Evil people will be resurrected as well. What to what? Well, Revelation, I think it's Revelation 20. The evil people will be resurrected merely to stand before the judgment seat of God. And they will be judged, and many, if not most, I don't know what God's going to do, will be judged to hell, judged to the lake of fire. Okay? So they will be resurrected. There will be that second, it's called the second resurrection. Blessed are you the book of Revelation says, blessed are ye if you are faithful and so on, and you have the right to be risen at the first resurrection, okay? At the first resurrection. Verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So Paul says, I constantly try to discipline myself to do the right things before God and before man so that I can have a good conscience knowing that I'm doing the right thing. 17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Okay. This is no doubt probably bringing tithes and offerings to various Christian churches around the area, and that he was on that business. Whereupon, or then, certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. Okay. This is what really happened. Paul was in the temple under a purification vow, neither with multitude nor with tumult. He's given the real facts here, okay? He wasn't in there gathering a multitude of people saying, I'm the Messiah, we're going to take over the Romans. He said, nope, I simply went in there by myself under a vow of purification. Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me? Or else let these same here say, if they found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question by you this day. There's only one reason why these buffoons, he didn't use that word, but why these buffoons brought me before you is because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's the only reason why I'm here before you, judge. Okay? And the facts are on my side. 22. And when Felix, this, remember, Felix was a wicked sinner. Very wicked sinner. Read a little history about him. He was born as a slave. Somehow he got out of being a slave and he was put in position of power by the Romans, but he still kind of had this, maybe some of this slave mentality where he was, you know, maybe he was treated harshly by, you know, other his slave masters when he was young, and now he's going to pay the world back. He's going to be the guy in charge now. He's going to be the slave master. That's what most historians will say about this guy, is basically that was his mentality. He was known for doing a bunch of tyrannical things. And when Felix heard these things, and it's important to understand because you're going to see his reaction here. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, so now he's learning more about Christianity. Oh, Christianity is about the resurrection. He deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Well, a lot of people believe that this guy, Felix, was just trying to play the middle ground now. He probably, at this point, he probably knew Paul was innocent, but he doesn't want to upset the Jews, okay? He doesn't want to upset the Jews. He wants everybody to like him and doesn't want any issues with them. Hey, it's kind of the same way today. A lot of people are afraid of offending. I wouldn't even say many of them are not true Jews. Many of them are false Jews of the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. Where a lot of people in power and government, they will not say anything against them because they do not want them against them. And you can see here, the scribes and Pharisees had great, even though they were under the dominion of Rome, man, they seemed to exercise a lot of power and influence, and they even threatened, think about it, Pilate. If you don't crucify him, you're no friend of Caesar. So that tells you they had a network of people embedded around Roman officials to the point where they felt bold enough to put fear in the hearts of certain Roman officials when they weren't doing their bidding. Think about that. And you realize it's not very different today. Basically, the New Testament, the book of Acts, lives on as we speak. Verse 23, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him, a commander of 100 men, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So he's pushing this off. He's saying, let's wait till we hear from the other guy, because he doesn't want to make a decision there and just say, hey, from what I can tell, Paul's innocent. So instead of doing that and upsetting the Jews, he says, oh, let's just wait a little bit. We'll put this off. And obviously he knows Paul's innocent, and that's why he gives him all this liberty and lets people come to him. This is an evil, wicked man, but he knows deep down inside that Paul's innocent. And probably some of the things that Paul was saying were convicting him. We're convicting him. All right. Check this out. And you'll see evidence of this in a couple of verses. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, she was a Jew, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So now Felix is actually kind of curious. He's this wicked leader of the Romans. He wants to know more, and he brings his wife with him even. So you guys, look at what's happening with the Apostle Paul. He's brought to prison under false pretenses, false accusations, but he's spreading the gospel among the Roman officials. Does God not have a plan? Think about this. If there comes a day where we're ever imprisoned for the word of God, the outcome is going to be one that will produce fruit, even though we can't see it. And we don't ever want to get to the point where we get depressed. If you're sitting in a jail cell somewhere for, you know, the word of God, sitting there thinking, my life's over. Why did I do? Maybe I should have just compromised. Maybe I should have done this. Maybe I should have done that. You might be there to influence the guy that's in charge of the prison and his family. And you don't know where that influence is going to go. Now, what? Think about this for a minute. God was very strategic in what he did. When you look at what had happened, the outcome of Paul and other Christians was that Christianity became the mainstream religion of the West. Okay. Rome itself, even at one point, you know, people talk about it being corrupt and stuff like that, mixed with paganism. Whatever the case may be, it still eventually succumbed to Christianity. Okay? Christianity was outlawed, but then it became an official religion. All right? So, huge. There's a lot more going on here than meets the eye. Okay? Looking back historically. The gospel just didn't spread among the common people, and then all of a sudden, Christianity became the religion of the West. It worked in, these seeds went into high places of power and worked. I mean, there were high Roman officials that were converting to Christianity. Okay. What a beautiful thing. All right. But so he's still playing the middle ground though in verse 25, but he's curious. And as he reasoned, as Paul reasoned, he's talking to this guy of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now think about these things, guys. These three things you will hardly ever hear in our churches today, yet that was the gospel message that Paul was giving to this Roman official. Righteousness. Not lawlessness, not, oh, I can just go sin whatever I want, acceptance, tolerance. No, he said righteousness, temperance, that's doing what's right, living a life of modesty, and judgment to come. What did Paul warn him of? If you don't live righteous and you don't live a temperate life, that means a modest life, you better be afraid of the judgment to come. Okay? Jesus is returning. And if you're on the wrong side of judgment, you will resurrect at the second resurrection to be judged by God at his great white throne judgment. And so he knows the character of Felix, and he's warning him really almost personally about his life. That's a hard thing to do. How many of us would want to go up to somebody when you know they're sinning and say, dude, you better be doing this, this, and that, or the judgment is coming for you? How many of us have the courage to do that? It's a very hard thing to do. We don't want to offend people. Okay. It's a very hard thing to do, but That the Apostle Paul did that, and he was never afraid to do that. Now, think about this. Oh, let me finish reading, and then I'll comment a little bit more. And the judgment to come, what happened to Felix after that? Felix trembled. Oh, Paul, you're a fire and brimstone preacher. That's not the kind of gospel we have in our church today. While I'm wearing my skinny type boy jeans and my gayish clothing. All right, that's what most of our pastors are today. That's what they would say. Okay? We don't have that, but this is the gospel. This is the man that God had chosen to do this. So Felix trembles because he knows he's guilty and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now think about this, guys. Did he come to repentance? He was putting off repentance. Felix was. He trembled because he knew he was guilty. He knew he was a sinner. But he still didn't want to repent. Why wouldn't he want to repent? Guy grew up as a slave. Now he finally gets to be the man in power. Now he gets to be sort of like the slave master. Do you think it's hard for him to give that up now? Because now if he accepts Christ and repents, he may lose his spot as a Roman official. And he doesn't want to do that. How many people today they know they're guilty inside, but they keep prolonging repentance. I'll do it later, maybe at a more convenient season for me, because I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose this, and so on. So we can see here the gospel, the true gospel, should make sinners afraid. It should make them tremble. But not for the only purpose of making them tremble, but to bring them to repentance, knowing that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what it's about. Not coddling people, not telling people how righteous they are, not flattering the LGBT community and saying, you go, you're a hero. That's flattery. Those sinners are being flattered in their sin, and now they think they are on top of the world, sitting on thrones as though they are the righteous people, and all of us Christians are evil doers and haters and bigots. They are deceived by flattery. Don't be deceived by flattery. Okay, he hoped also, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So it seems as though some people believe that he was hoping for a bribe, some sort of a bribe. And others, I think, might have the opinion that maybe there was some sort of bail. Maybe he was hoping somebody would just bail him out and he wouldn't have to upset the Jews. Okay, but that he could still let Paul go free. He wanted Paul to go free because he knew he was an innocent man, but he didn't want to lose his power and prestige because of it. But after 2 years, 2 years, the Apostle Paul was there at liberty with high-ranking Roman officials in and out of this place. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, guys, look at this, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. I dare say, you know, somebody asked me this, okay? Somebody asked me this in a question, and maybe I'll refer, and I meant to, in an email. They said, "Pastor Ben, I was going over your website or your video. I've been introduced to your videos lately, and then it brought me to your website, and I found that you had a book list there." And they said, "Please explain to me why you have the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion on your book list." All right. My response would be, read the book of Acts. Okay. Your answer is here. Okay. There are, and read Revelation chapter 2:9 and 3:9, where it says, where Jesus says, "I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, but are of the synagogue of Satan." Okay? are of the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan. This is why we have the protocols of the learned elders of Zion on our book list, because there is a conspiracy. It's the same conspiracy that took place in the book of Acts, fomented primarily by the same people who claim to be Jews and are not, but do lie. And they have, plots and plans on how they want to take over the world through lies and deception. And it's happening almost to the letter of this document that was written in the late 1800s of all these plans. Okay, I'm going to say it again. Why do I have the book of the learned elders of Zion? Because the same people that were persecuting Paul, I'll say it this way, the same people that conspired against Paul are the same people that are conspiring against Christianity today. And they happened to have their plans get exposed by, I believe, supernatural providence, by God himself. For the wise living during these times to be able to understand what their enemy is up to so you don't fall into their traps, okay? So, I understand, a lot of people believe, oh, yeah, the book of the Protocols of Learned Elders of Zion, that was just nothing but that was nothing but an anti-Semitic book just to make the Jews look bad. Oh, well, then I guess the book of Acts should be thrown in the trash as well, because it's always talking about Jews persecuting the Apostle Paul, right? It's anti-Semitic. Now think about that and grow up, Christians. Am I being hard on that guy that asked me that question? No, I'm trying to prick your mind to be alert, okay? If we throw out the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion because we say it's anti-Semitic, then we throw out the book of Acts as well as the Gospels of Jesus Christ because we don't want to paint the fact that that people that claim to be Jews called for the murder of Jesus. We can't have, that's not acceptable. That's anti-Semitism, okay? When you can't speak out against something, and I said this earlier and I'm kind of going on a little bit because I want people to use their thinking cap. When you can't ask certain questions about the sorcerer's potion having a connection with people suddenly dying, and you can't speak out against certain groups of people for doing certain things, then you already know your answer, who's behind it. Okay, if you can't say, why are these people falling? Could it be, why are these people all of a sudden falling everywhere? Could it be because of this thing we started doing about 2 years ago? Could there be a connection here? If you can't even ask, could there be a connection? Then you know there's a connection. You know there absolutely is a connection between that and that. Otherwise, they would not prohibit you from even talking about it. Now, if you can't speak, one of our forefathers said this. If you want to know who's running things, if you want to know who's in charge, find out who you cannot criticize. If you cannot criticize somebody, they are the ones that are running your nation, your culture, and the rest of the world. Enough said. We will be right back for questions and comments. Is it dead? Be sure to join us live every Thursday morning, 9:30 a.m. for prophecy updates, and Sunday mornings, 10:30 a.m. for our line-by-line Bible studies. If you live near Princeton, Minnesota, and would like to join us in person for our Sunday morning church services, please email me at ben@christianovercomers.com for details and directions. Also, be sure to visit our website at christianovercomers.com to sign up for our weekly email updates, find our latest prophecy updates on video or podcast, catch up with our line-by-line studies, also available on video or audio podcast. And we even archive all of our studies by date. So if you have a phone or a tablet, bookmark this page so you can play our studies on the go while you're driving, going for a run, or doing chores. Now to our questions and comments. All right, welcome back. We are going to do questions and comments. Questions and comments. Damien, is that mic working for you now?
I think so. When you said that the Christian nationalists, that's exactly, I mean, there couldn't be a better parallel to what Paul was going through and what's going on today. I mean, back when I was young and a kid, there was things that I thought, I don't even know how this could ever happen, that the Bible speaks of. And nowadays, I can completely see it, you know, like things like, you know, the mark of the beast, how you can't buy or sell, or persecution of Christians. You know, I could never see the day that persecution of Christians would happen in our country. In other countries, yeah, like, you know, Muslim countries and things like that. But now it's very clear and obvious how we'll be persecuted and why we are being persecuted. And I also questioned why does the Bible always say it's a good thing to be persecuted? And I'd always kind of wrestle with that. But obviously, if you are being persecuted, it means you're living your life properly. You're living a life of God that calls you to, versus trying to fit in and say what people want to hear. And so if you're being persecuted, you're doing something right. And I guess it's a sad truth, but it's a truth. And then the other thing was nowadays you don't have to be breaking into the Capitol building or doing violent things. All you have to do is tell the truth. And you're considered a terrorist. I was just kind of listing some things. And the fact that we have to speak in code drives me nuts. But I don't know, maybe I'll just say it. But you can't speak the truth about vaccines or pandemic or COVID. You just can't. You can't speak the truth about voter fraud and the things that are going on in our nation that are keeping one party elected when there's clear evidence. You can't even bring it up. You can't say a word about the corruption of the Biden family and anything that has to do with it, or the laptop, or Hunter Biden, or his ties with Ukraine and China. You can't bring any of that up. You can't talk about the Jews as that they're antichrist, they're anti-Jesus. And so right there, it tells you a lot about them.
Yep, the non-believing ones, right?
Yep. Right, yeah.
Yep. Non-Christian ones.
Of course, yeah. But, you know, the standard Jews that are like Orthodox, or I don't know if that's the right word, but religious Jews that don't believe in Christ. And if you say anything about them like that, you're a anti-Semite.
Right.
And you can't say anything the truth about denouncing the sin of like homosexuals and trans people. You know, if you speak the truth on that, you're a hater and soon will be probably thrown in jail. So right. Just speaking the truth nowadays is what qualifies as a domestic terrorist.
Yeah.
And I never thought I'd see the day, but here we are.
Well, you know, you talked about it's hard to grasp being blessed for being persecuted. But you know, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament, and I can't remember which book, it's one of the minor prophets, where it says for all those people that were persecuted, it says because of the sorrow that you had to go through, or because of the shame that they put upon you, you will receive double the reward when I return. And God even talked about this group of people that stayed loyal to him. He said he was going to sing over them. That always just amazed me, that God was actually going to have a song to sing, that the world would hear him singing a song about these people that took this punishment for righteousness. And not only that, he said he was going to bring them around the world to all of the Gentile nations and give them praise for what they had done. So that's where, you know, when Jesus says, blessed are you when you do this, I think it's more of not necessarily an immediate, there is an immediate joy that you did the right thing, but I think it also looks forward to a future time when you get all of those rewards in the future for doing that.
We got a few comments here. Hand of Seeds says in 2 Samuel one, and then she writes her, I don't know if it's a she, but, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And then the next comment is 1 Chronicles 2:11, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Do these two verses contradict each other, or does it implement that Satan works for God doing a negative plan?
All right. I'm confused about the question. What two verses now?
2 Samuel 1 and 1 Chronicles 2. 2 Samuel 1 says, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah.
Oh, I see what you're saying. That he moved David. Yeah, I mean, so, yeah, go, did you have a
just
point?
Just that the second verse said that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. So in one instance, she's saying the Lord was mad and provoked
right,
David.
Right, there you go.
And in the second verse, she's saying Satan was mad and provoked
okay.
David.
Okay, so here's my view on that. Is God, when he gets mad, he will allow Satan to do certain things. So it's kind of a... just a way of, it's really God that's allowing it, but Satan's the one that's actually doing it. Like there was another case where God allowed an evil spirit. God was upset with the Israelites. He said, well, I want to send an evil spirit to tempt somebody. And I can't remember who it was. I think it was Saul or something. I can't remember. But then one evil spirit said, yeah, I'll go do it. And then God said, okay, go and carry out the mission. So I guess looking at the big picture, I think Satan, though he thinks of himself as an independent agent, I really think ultimately God is using him as the tester, as the tool to test all of his people, or the sifter of wheat, to separate the wheat from the chaff, you know.
Like you did with Job.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But Job, yeah, he allowed Satan to test Job, but Job overcame him. So, yeah, that's how I look at it. There's really no contradiction there. It's just your perspective. It's just whichever perspective you're looking from, God allowing it or Satan actually doing what God's allowing.
And it's not that God's instructing Satan to do it. He's allowing. Like you said, he's allowing him to do his thing to be the test.
Right.
That's the way I agree.
Yeah, and even if person. He does instruct him, it would be, it's not, I mean, testing people, I mean, going through training is not a bad thing in itself. You know, it makes people stronger. So if God wants to send something towards somebody to test him like he did Job or allowed him to do it, it was for Job's long-term benefit. Job lost his entire family, but then he ended up with a family and wealth double the size he had before that. So it always works out. I guess I would say this. So instead of getting so focused in on why would God allow that or why would God send evil, it is always working out to the betterment of God's plan and helping save as many people as he possibly can. It's all, there's that other verse, all things work out to the good of the saints. I think it's of that same principle that whatever, even though there's bad things that seem bad to us and we're thinking that's not nice, there's a longer term plan in place where it's going to work out to the betterment of everyone or even that individual.
I always think it's cool when people check in from faraway lands. I don't know if there's another language, but In Odorum Suavitatis says, greetings from the Netherlands, brothers and sisters.
Awesome.
And where was the other one? Oh, FC, good morning, Pastor Ben, big fan from Prince George, Canada. Keep up the good work, brother. God bless.
God bless you guys.
And Marianne was kind of following along with some things, and I think when you're talking about if you're put in prison and you feel like you're being punished, but ultimately you might be able to help someone out in there. She said they will be the captive audience. So
yeah.
When you're in front of the court or whatever, they have to listen to you.
Good point. That's a very good point.
Hand of Seed says that she loves the, or I always think she, I don't know if it's a she, but your t-shirt is cool.
Oh, yeah. This was actually one of our listeners or somebody of our online congregation bought this for me several years ago. And all credit goes to them. And I apologize. I don't remember who it was. I'm thinking Sue or Susan is what's popping into my mind, but I can't remember. That it?
Well, Mr. John Pearson put Matthew 12 and 25. I don't know specifically what that is, but
I think he was talking about the Pharisees. Well, when you were talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees being divided against each other, maybe it was a reference to that.
Okay, so Matthew 12 talks about the Pharisees or the Sadducees? I can't think of a specific verse in there, but I remember that being related to those groups. Anything else? Kids, you got any questions? No? Okay. Well, we will end that there then, and we appreciate everybody for joining us. It's always a pleasure having you chime in online from, like Damien pointed out, from the Netherlands and Canada. Great to have you with us in spirit and in truth. God bless you. See you next time. Until then, stay in His Word every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer.
Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you would like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of His terrible sword. His truth is marching on.